You know, it seems like lately there's been the Lord has been guiding us into a series of teachings in love and intimate relationship with God. And you know, there's many steps in our transformation. And the Lord goes over in one area for a while, and He works on us, and He comes over another area and works on us, and little by little, we're being transformed into His image. And tonight, the Lord has given me some more to speak upon in reference to love. Some of you that's been in the Bible study have got a double dose of this. I think most of you have been in the Bible study, so it's going to have a double dose. But you know, sometimes when the Lord gives me a sermon, it seems like it's kind of taking an old piece of meat and chewing it back up and giving it a different way or something, whatever you'd say it would be like. I think, Lord, you know, it seems like I've taught on this before. He says, well, so what? once you ate something physically, do you stop eating it? He said, well, I've had a steak before. I never want to have another one. I've ate an apple before, so that's just, you know, we have to eat again and again and again. And right now it seems like He's trying to reinforce our thinking in love. He's trying to build that foundation of love. He wants to make a point to you. He wants to fill your mind, your memory banks, your system with words of love and understanding of love so that you can have a foundation that will launch you into His will. That we are not of this world. That we are soldiers, but we live in a foreign land. We are strangers in this land. This is not our kingdom. Our government reigns in heaven above, and our king reigns in heaven. Now, we are citizens of that government because the kingdom of heaven is on the inside of us, and the Spirit of God dwells within. But we don't live by the rules of this world, but we live by the rules of another world. Now, as soldiers in this world, we live on enemy territory, and it's not a very safe place to be. There's much going on around us that can damage us, that can influence us. And there's much for us to do as God wills. It's important that we are filled with the ultimate weapon that God has. If you want to think it in terms of a weapon. And it is a weapon when it's used against the kingdom of hell. If you want to use that with quotation marks around it. But I'm speaking tonight of love. Love is the greatest weapon. It's the ultimate force in the universe against what Satan is doing. And nothing that God has for us can actually take place unless it's ushered in by love. Love must be that very essence of all that we do. And so we must understand love. We must yield to God's love. We must be filled with love and baptized in love. We must go forth in love as we perform God's will upon earth. Now, I want to speak about love tonight and try to help us to get a clearer understanding of view of love. Now, in the Bible, there's basically two Greek words that are used to translate it as love or charity. One of these is from the Greek word philia. And I don't claim to be able to pronounce all these Greek words, but I do my best. But I do know what they mean. And this word philia, according to the Greek dictionary, is a word that comes from philos, which is friend. And the word philia would be an affectionate love. Now, I don't always just read a Greek dictionary, though, and take it for granted they're right. Because I'd rather trust the Bible than the Greek, wouldn't you? Now, the Bible was inspired in Greek, but a Greek dictionary wasn't inspired of God. Man made a Greek dictionary. So that's not good enough. The final authority is what the Word of God says in the context that the word's used in. Let's look and see if this word filio really means affection. Let's turn to Luke 22:47. Luke 22:47. Praise God, hallelujah. Praise your Father. And while he yet spake, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas one of the 12 went before him and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. Now the word filio there is translated kiss. Other places it's translated love. So there it says he loved him, or he kissed him. Now the word kiss in the Greek language is philema, which is a cousin word to filio. So we can see there's other instances in the Bible where we can see that the word filio does mean affection, more the emotional, affectionate love. Now we know that there's a word named agape. Agape and filio. These are two words basically used in the scripture to describe love. There is others, but that's the main two. Now the word agape is generally spoken of as being the divine love, where filial or human love. I don't necessarily agree with that. And we studied in a Bible study the other day. And we want to talk a little bit about these loves. I think there's a lot of misconception about these loves. I've heard many sermons on these loves, the filial love, the agape love. And usually they picture the filial love as the human love, the love that we really, as Christians, don't really need, the love as Christians that we set aside, that we want the agape love, which is from God. And I think in both areas we're wrong. List number one, let's turn to 1 Peter 3:8 to see how filial love is used. If it's replaced in a Christian life for filial love. 1 Peter 3:8. I really don't know what your backgrounds are, in except from what I've taught. Some of you have listened to different sermons on love. So I'm just going to cover it in general. And it's like a supermarket. You just take what applies, okay? What you need there. Okay, 1 Peter in 3:8 says, finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. The word love there is filial. So we are, as Christians, supposed to have an affectionate love for each other, beyond the aside from the agape love. Okay, let's turn. Well, I can just tell you, in Titus 2:4, it tells us to have filial love for your husband if you happen to be a wife. It also says in Titus 2:4 that you should have filial love for your children. Okay, so an affectionate love for your children. Many times that we neglect that. But the child needs to be affectionalized. They need to have that emotional, physical love given to them. You've seen those signs, have you hugged your child today? There's a lot of truth to that. You know, I've said before in our teaching that the UCLA College has found that when you hug a person, that you actually enrich their red blood cells and make a person healthier just by touching a person. No wonder people like to be touched, because in their body they know that there is an enrichment in their cells as you touch them. And a lot of times when people are sick, we touch them for that reason. You know, you notice we had Ray come up here the other day, and we prayed for him. I had all of you come up, put your hands on him. I knew in my heart that Ray would not be healed at that point. God had witnessed to my heart. He wasn't going to be healed. There's things that has to be done. But still, I felt God said, but let everyone lay their hands upon him. And let that love flow. Let that physical affection flow. They enrich his body to give him some help. So there is something too, that filial affection of love to our children and to our husbands and wives. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16:22. I want to show you how important it is to have an affectionate love besides the agape love. 16:22. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. The word love there is the affectionate love, the filial love. If you do not have a filial, affectionate love for God, then you are accursed. The Lord cometh, it says. Now that's pretty important, isn't it? And for many a year, I never even heard anybody even say that we're supposed to have a filial love for God. I was setting a filial love back. I thought that was the animal love. But God says, hey, have filial love for me. If you don't, you're accursed. Boy, isn't that quite strong? Boy, I tell you, see, we need to understand these things. So we're supposed to have not only the mental, intellectual love, the love of the will, but also an affectionate love for God, an emotional love, so we can love God with our whole being. Okay? Now let's talk about the agape love. I want to distinguish these two, and then we're going to get into some teaching on love. The agape love is a word that Greek scholars have a very difficult time understanding. They have a very difficult time understanding. But the Greek scholars go back and try to find resources for that word, and it's hard to understand it through the Greek, because it comes from a word agon, which means much. They don't tell you much, does it? you don't give you much insight. So through lots of research and comparing the context of the scriptures, basically what you can say about the agape love is that it is a deliberate choice of the will. It is a love of the intellect. It is the love of your will, of deliberate choice. It's not guided by emotions. It's not guided by the object that you love, but it's a love that comes from you. It's a love that you decide as a human being to have through your will. Now, some would say agape love is the divine love. That's not true. Agape love is not necessarily a divine love. Now, agape love can be divine love. Let's turn to John 21 and 15. For an example of how it's used. I kind of got ahead of myself when I just said that, so let's back up. Praise the Lord. In John 21:15, we see the usage of the word love. And it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He said unto him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him a third time, Loveth me. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. For a long time, I cannot understand that discourse there. Why would Jesus ask him three times if he loved him or not? And he answered him and said, Yes, I love you. But Jesus came back like something was wrong in that discourse. It wasn't a communication taking place. Peter got grieved in my heart. I'd be kind of grieved too. If my wife would come to me and say, Babe, do you love me? I'd say, Yeah, I love you, sweetheart. She said, Sweetheart, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Sweetheart, do you love me? Baby, I love you. Wouldn't you get kind of wondering what was going on? But the deal there was that Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter says, Oh, I filio you. That wasn't the answer you wanted to hear, was it? He came back and he says, Peter, do you agape me? Oh, yes, Lord, I am affectionately in love with you. I filio you. Peter, do you filio me? He said, fine. Jesus answered him with the same word that he said. He said, Well, do you even really filio me? He said, Yeah, Lord, you know all things. Yes, I filio you. And feed my sheep. But see, Jesus was asking, Do you have the agape love for me, Peter? Yeah, I know you got the affectionate love for me. You're zealous. You pull those swords out and cut off those ears and things for me. You're a zealous person, Peter. But do you love me through your choice? Through your self-disciplined will? Do you make a moral, willful choice to follow and love me? That's what he was asking you. Peter was all zealous and excited. Oh, I'm crazy about you, Lord. That's kind of what he was saying. So you see a little difference in the usage of the word there. Let's turn to Luke 6 and 27. Praise God, hallelujah. praise you, Father. Now we hear that we have the word agape used, and we see more about the agape love and how what's different between agape love and filial love. But I say unto you, which heareth, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. Now that's the kind of love that's not simple. It's not simple to have that kind of love. The Bible says that even the sinner loves the sinner. If you look down to verse 32, it says, "For if you love them which love you, what thank ye have? For sinners also love those that love them." Now I want you to know the word for the love there in the sinner is agape. It says even sinners have agape love for sinners. Even sinners have agape love for sinners that love them. Even a sinner can love somebody with agape love, a deliberate, willful love, if they're being treated right. But the difference between a Christian agape love and a sinner agape love is that the Christian should be able to love those who are unlovable. Hey, I have no problem loving my wife if she comes home and says, "Oh, hello, babe, everything's just great tonight. Today, let's go out and have a steak dinner. Let's do this and do that. Ah, you're so wonderful. I have no problem." But if a wife would come home and be in a bad mood, and she'd come home, wouldn't speak to me, she'd go jump in bed, and she wouldn't, she was coarse and harsh to me, I might have a little more trouble understanding and being sensitive and loving and kind and patient with her. If I was looking to human agape love, it'd be kind of hard to do that, wouldn't it? It's kind of hard to love the undesirable, isn't it? It's kind of hard to love those who challenge your security and don't do you like you deserve. That's the difference between the agape love of a Christian and the agape love of a sinner. Agape love does not depend upon the object. It depends upon you when it comes to a Christian. But a sinner can't have agape love. In Luke 11:43, you don't have to turn to it, you can just mark it down in your book. It says that a sinner loves the uppermost seats of the feast rooms. A sinner loves the uppermost seats. Now in Luke 11:42-43, the word there's agape. There is a love of the sinner that deliberately, willfully decides there's a reason to love that seat. There's some gain to be made by it. But in Matthew 23:6, when it says that the sinner loves the uppermost rooms, the word is filial. And there's an emotional, you know, maybe it's pride or something they're driven by. There's an emotional wanting to have that upper seat. So there's two different words there used, agape and filial, from the sinner's point of view. But what's the difference between a filial love of a Christian and a filial love of a sinner, or a agape love of the Christian or the agape love of the sinner? I mean, why is it different? What is it? What makes it different? Why can we or should be able to take much more than anybody else and endure more? Well, the answer to that is in Romans 5:5. Let's turn to that. Praise your Father. In Romans 5:5, we find what is the difference between a sinner love and a Christian love. Why can there be a difference? And it says here, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." The reason why the agape love of a Christian is different than the agape love of a sinner is because it's not our love. It's nothing to do with us. It's God's love being shed abroad in our hearts. It's His love that comes through into us when we receive God's Spirit at salvation. And that love is part of God's nature. It is transforming us. And we've become love. That's the difference. There's no difference between your agape love and a sinner's agape love, outside of the fact that if you let God's love come into you, there will be a difference. Now, love is not an action. Love is not an action. Let's look to 1 Corinthians in chapter 13 and verse 3. Love is not action. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you. It's important to understand these things. Sometimes we think we're showing someone love by how we treat them. Love is not an action. It says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profit me nothing. It is very possible to give your goods to the poor and have your body burned for God's sake and still not have any love in you. Love is not an action. But love does stimulate and induce action. Look to 1 John 3:18. Praise God. 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love, he's saying here, is that if you say you love somebody, you're giving it mouth service, that's not the ultimate purpose of love, but the ultimate purpose in love is to bring forth a deed or an action. So love will induce action, but love is not action. If I help somebody out, that does not mean that's an act of love. This is one reason why some works stand and some works don't. You know, the Bible says there's some works that are made out of wood and hay and stubble. And some are strong like gold. What's the difference? Right here. Is it of God? Is it He working through you? Or is it your own works? You can do the very same thing that God would do, and it will do no good, or very little good. I could take and give you, Jerry, some money, because I felt compassionate for you. But if I do that in myself, that may not accomplish anything. But if it's God's will for me to do that, and God's working through me and I do it, then when something happens, it will last forever. We've got as Christians to be wise in that area. There's a lot of do-gooders out there that go around doing good all the time. Man, they're going to win this world for God. We can't win this world for God, can we? Just can't do it. I'm too puny. I can't do it. God's the only one who can win this world for God. Now, I am His hands. I am His bone and His flesh. The Bible says that I am His flesh and bone. I'm part of His body. So if He wants to speak through me, I yield my body as a living sacrifice. He can speak through me, talk through me, give through me, anything He wants to do. But it's got to be Him. He's the only one who knows enough to know what is a work that will stand and will own. Sometimes you cast your pearls among the swine. And all you do is bring blasphemy against God and you bring confusion. You got to be careful and wise. So many times we're such surface Christians. Boy, we get a little knowledge, we run out here, and we make a fool of Christianity. And we confuse the picture. If Christians were acting wisdom, then what they do would count. You see, make their shots count, you might say. And then there'll be things happen that will last forever. Love, let's turn to 1 John 4 and 7. I guess you're already there, aren't you? 1 John 4 and 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for God, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, because God is love. What does that tell you? God is love. Some people say that's figurative. That means God has love. No, God is love. That means that God's nature is what we call love. God's nature is what we call love. If we can see God, His nature is what we call love. So, when we receive God, we receive His nature, His seed is put inside of us. Then that nature grows in us. We become love. And I want you to kind of let this soak in. That's the key to real love, is don't act out love. Don't try to love people, but become love. Let it become your nature. Then it's solid. Then it can't be changed. Then it can't be manipulated. Then it can't be, it won't be misguided, because it'll be naturally God's nature being expressed through you. You see, it goes far beyond a lot of times what we call love. Praise God. In 1 John 3 and 14, it says, We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We even know if we're saved, if we have this God's agape love flowing through us. So it's a very important subject. It's a very important thing that needs to be taught. We need to be yielding to God's transformation. Because if we do not yield to God's transformation, putting our trust in Him, we will not even be God's child. We will not even be alive with God's life. Because you see, we know that we pass from death to life because we have this love. Praise God. Hallelujah. Love needs to be our number one top priority. It is the key to all that God has. Everything that God intends to perform in this life is going to be through love. I'm just going to read some scriptures real quick here. You don't need to turn to them, but you can write them down. If you want to turn to them, you can. But in 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says that we cannot comprehend what God has prepared for them that love Him. All that God has for you is dependent on your love for Him. That's a big order, isn't it? Romans 8:28 says that all things will work together for good to them that love God, that are called according to His purpose. And in Ephesians 3:17-19, it says that we will experience the fullness of God through love. The fullness of God, all that He is through love. In 1 John 4:20, it says, if any man say he loveth God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. You cannot say that you love God and then have resentment and bitterness and a lack of love towards people. I'm not saying that you're not saved if you don't have love towards people, because there's a little room for little babies to grow. You don't expect a baby to have love overnight. But there's got to be there's got to be something taking place. If God seeds within you and it's growing, there's going to be some love transformation in your life. John 15:10. Turn to John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. If you love God, you keep His commandments. In verse 12, it tells you what commandment He's talking about. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. If you love God's creation, you love your brothers and sisters, then you're fulfilling the law, aren't you? You're fulfilling all that God wills in your life. Because you sure can't steal and hate and kill the power, faith. Boy, let's have power and miracles. Let's have faith. And there seems like some do nothing but preach about it. But we better do a lot more preaching about love before we even think about what we're going to do in faith. Because in Galatians 5:6 it says, faith which worketh by love. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that if you have the faith to move mountains but you don't have love, you're nothing. So we better do a lot more preparation and faith before we go out here and try to do all these wonderful miracles and works of God. Because it'll only work when there's love. Faith can only be directed correctly when there's love. All things work by love. Even you cannot even speak truth and wisdom without love. In Ephesians 4:15, it says, speaking the truth in love. I can come to you and tell you truth, and I might not even do you a bit of it if I don't have love. If I am coarse and argumentative and self-righteous and puffed up and come to you and tell you what the truth is, it'll probably turn you off and run your way. But if I come to you with a broken spirit and love in my heart, and I care about you, and the only reason why I'm speaking truth is because I really care, then it'll do some good. So even truth must be spoken in love. More than ever before, the body of Christ needs to be saturated with love. We need love. You know, we had a sermon a while back about, in Romans 8:19, it says, all creation is awaiting, expectantly awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. All creation are outstretched, waiting for you to be manifested. But we're bringing God's answer, God's glory, to the world. But you know, if there's not love, it's not going to be done. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says he will be known as his disciples by our love to one another. It says the whole creation is expectantly waiting, outstretched, waiting for you. It's God in you. But if we don't have that love, what are they going to get? They're not going to get much. You've got to have love. You know, the Bible says in Colossians 2:2 that God's people will be knitted together by love. How can we be that mighty church that speaks about in Matthew 16:17? When it says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And I look at the gates of hell as depression, anxiety, discouragement.
Amen.
A lot of things that the devil brings upon people. They're usually in the Bible, the gates is a strength, power. Is what it's, a lot of times it's represented about. Because the government used to meet at the gates of the city and do all their governmental things. So the gates was used symbolically a lot of times as the power or the authority of. And the devil has authority over people because he has authority over their thinking. He controls their thoughts and controls their body and controls their life because he feeds their mind. And we as Christians, if we are united together in love, we'll be a mighty force that God can use to beat down these gates of hell. In John 20:23, it says, whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained unto them. That's pretty hard verse to really bear. Because that word remit means forgiven. That's exactly the word for forgiven. It's just translated differently there to remit. Whosoever sins you forgive shall be forgiven unto them. Whosoever sins you don't forgive shall be retained by them. Well, does that mean that we can do like the Catholics do and forgive each other's sins? I wish it was that easy. But it's even easier, isn't it? Right? In God's eyes. No, I don't mean that. But it means that we do have an active part in what God's doing. We do have an active part in what God's doing. You see. Or he wouldn't say that whosoever sins you forgive shall be forgiven. He said, whatsoever hadn't been bound in heaven shall be bound on earth. You're the instrument to bind it. If you read the Greek. What's been bound in heaven shall be bound on earth by you. That's what it says. The Bible says, pray ye that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers in the field. He said, there's a lot of harvest out there, but the laborers are few. We do have an active part in this thing. God doesn't use angels to come down and save people. Nowhere does it say that he uses angels to save people. Now, once he used a donkey to do some good, but usually he uses people. And so we are instruments. God does it, but we've got to be willing to let him do it in our life and to yield and to be patient and wait. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13:4. Praise your Lord. Praise your Father. Praise your Lord. Why don't you all stand on your feet just a second? You know, I think you might need like to stretch. I'll sit down and you stand on your feet. Well, can I? Praise God. Just stand and stretch for a second. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13, and you can sit down anytime you want to, whenever you feel like you've stretched enough. Chapter 13:4 talks about love. I want to hit on these points a little bit here. I want you to understand what these mean. It says, love suffereth long. Love suffereth long. What the word suffereth means there in the Greek, the word suffereth means to be of long spirit. To be of long spirit. And there's the word they're using there is a very close word to be of long temperament. No hurry. Suffering long with people. Talking about love for each other. But you can endure. You can suffer along. You can wait. You don't have to have people change overnight for you. Boy, sometimes we want people to do it now. We're impatient. It says also here that love is kind. And I think this is something that we really, really need to visualize and yield to. And that is love is kind and gentle. So many times we're so coarse when people disagree with it. We're so, put it in there. We're so sharp. Instead of being sensitive and kind and gentle, Christians should be known by their gentle spirits. I'm not saying this to convict you or to make you feel condemned. I simply want to feed your spirit. That's what we're doing. And these words go down in your spirit becomes stronger. Don't ever sit there and listen to a word and start getting condemned over it. Oh my goodness, I'm just the opposite of what it's saying. Oh, I'm so terrible. And all you're doing is feeding the beast and you're just letting the devil whip you over the head. That's not why I tell you these things. To sit there and say, yeah, that's what I want to be like. I'm not there yet, but that's what I want to be like. That's what you should say in your hearts. Praise God. Okay, it goes on and it says, but love envieth not. Love is not competitive. So many times we get in competition with our husbands and wives and get in competition with people and in the church. There's no competition. Let the other one have it. Don't compete with people. Lift up people. We got to be careful about competition. Competition in knowledge. Competition in experiences. It goes on to say that charity or love vaunteth it is not itself. It is not puffed up. But we need to be a humble spirits. We don't parade what we know. We don't parade our pride around. And the way you can do that is help constantly lift up other people. Look for good in people and point out good and lift up the people. And that way will keep you humble. But we have a tendency, we would like to lift up. When God uses us, we like to get lifted up. And we need to be humble around people. You see, this is the only way that you can touch a person's life is they don't feel threatened by you. Do you know every time you lift yourself up, you threaten somebody else's security? Every time you let that pride go up like a balloon, somebody becomes insecure over it. That's human nature. But if you keep humble, people, you don't challenge people and they'll listen to you. But if you have pride, people kind of put you back and they don't listen to you. It says here that love doth not, well, I say not puffed up, let's see. Yeah, does not behave itself unseemly. That means there that it's courteous, it's polite, it's respectful, it's not rude and harsh with people. You know, sometimes as Christians, because we think we're right, we think we've got a right to be rude and harsh with people who don't do the things we want them to do. I've seen it happen in churches so many times. We say little rude little things to people, harsh little things to people, because we think we're right. Maybe we are right. That gives us, but it, just because we're right does not give us the liberty to be rude with people and harsh, and when we're trying to impress them with our righteousness, tell them, well, this is the way it is. I got a right to say this. Okay, boy, that's wrong. You know, we shouldn't be rude and snappy with people. It says here, seeketh not its own. It's not selfish. But, you know, and this is something that we have a tendency to be as human beings. It's selfish, always looking out for what's best for us. But we should fasten our mind on other people and think about what's good for them in the circumstances. When two goods come together, you decide what's good for the other person. Make that a habit in your life. You'll find you'll be more effective as a Christian. It goes on to say that it is not easily provoked. It's not easily provoked, not easily resentful or irritable or high rate. It thinketh no evil. You know, we're quick sometimes not to give a person the benefit of the doubt. If we hear something about somebody, we're quick to believe it. How many is that way? Has been that way? I have. I've been that way. Someone says, that preacher over there, he does this or he does that. You know, for some reason, I kind of believe it. Isn't that terrible? It's our tendency to believe what people tell us like that. Oh, you know, I seen so-and-so out with somebody else. I seen someone going to a beer joint. I see my wife and I the other day walked by. We seen a guy starting to walk into a beer joint. There's a Christian here in town. And he seen us. He walked over and he looked like he was looking up in a tree or something like that. It looked very obvious to us. Guess what we did? Oh, ooh. Did you see that? He seen us see him going into the beer joint. And he tried. Wasn't that obvious? He walked over and right out in the middle of the yard, looking up like this, till we got down the road, and we looked in the mirror, and he went over, got in his car, and took off. Next time we seen him, he acted guilty. Boy, you see our little minds going on? Boy, we was thinking evil. Boy, isn't that terrible? We was thinking evil. We was sick. You see, even the pastor and his wife does it. Because it's wrong. We shouldn't have done that. We should give the guy the benefit of the doubt and not think evil about him. Maybe he's going in there because someone's sick and needs help. Maybe his brother's in there calling and said, hey, come and get me. Who knows what? I don't remember. My brother called me one time. He said, Mike, get down here quick. He said, there's about half a dozen guys in here. They're going to kill me. No, he didn't call me. His wife called me. Mike, get down here fast. They're going to kill him. They're surrounding him. Boy, I ran down. I ran in the beer joint. If someone could have seen me going there, said, oh, Mike Aiken, oh, he's no drunk. He takes that scripture literally. You know, about being filled with the Spirit and be not drunk with wine. When we're in his excess, he just goes in and gets a little bit. You know, but that's not what it means, is it? But you see what I mean? People judge people because they think evil about people. You should give a person every benefit of the doubt. Stop thinking evil about your brothers and sisters, even if they're wrong. Let God take care of that. You think good about them. Amen. I'd rather think good about them and be wrong and think bad about them and be wrong, wouldn't you? So it goes on to say, rejoice is not in iniquity. Have you ever had someone that really treated you wrong, that really, really was a scallywag, and something happens to them and you feel good about it? You know? I remember back, I used to feel that way before God transformed me. And I think we all at some time or another has felt a little bit good. Some old rotten sinner over there, you know, they've been really stepping on your toes and they get fired or something. And we have a tendency to go, oh. Don't we do that? We shouldn't do that. Let's don't rejoice when evil happens to someone. Let's rejoice in good things and truth. It beareth all things. Let's see, that word beareth, that was a good word. What was that? Oh, yeah, I know what that meant. I almost forgot. But that word beareth all things means to cover with silence. Think about that. I thought the word beareth means endure. But what it means in the Greek is to cover with silence. Did that speak to you? Things are going on, you know. Instead of being right there and opening your trap and spreading it around or maybe saying something, but you cover it with silence. If something is wrong, and say, you know, so many times, you know, we think we've got, even though we think we're right, we can say what we want to say. Just because you're right don't mean you can say what you want to say. We hope, we believeth all things, we believe in people. We believe the best about people. I believe in you. Do you believe in me? If you say something a little different than what I think you should have said, and do I believe in you, or do I start judging you quickly and start wondering? You know, we're quick not to believe in each other. We should believe in each other. We endureth all things, and that word endureth means to stay under. Some of you think, well, I'll have patience, but I'll run away from that person or something. But we stay under it. Now, I know that some of you in circumstances that you've got some things going on that you may be not staying under certain pressures. When I preach sometimes, I know some of your personal lives, you're like, oh, that person won't think that's for them. I didn't mean it that way, you know. But it simply is talking about here that we don't always have to run away from something that's a pressure on us. You see, there's timing for everything. Okay? Love, it says in 1 Peter 4:8, covers a multitude of sins. Do you know something? I'm not perfect. Now, you didn't know that, did you? You're not perfect. How in the world can you and I attend the same church and get along with each other and love each other when we're not perfect? We've got defects and we're going to do things wrong. Because love will cover a multitude of your sins and my sins. I can put up with you, and you can put up with me. We can let God do His perfect work, can't we? Because we love each other.
Amen.
Love is the key. How can we yield to this love? Where do we start as we close tonight? Where do we start? Well, love starts with self. He says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. One of the biggest reasons why most of us cannot love people like we should love them, that God's love cannot flow through us because it's stopped up. You know why our channel's stopped up? You know why it's stopped up? Because we don't even love ourselves. We look in the mirror and say, well, I don't even like the way I look. You should love the way you look. After all, that's the way you put together.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You should look at yourself and say, I'm okay. We should love ourselves. What does it mean, love ourselves? Treat ourselves like we just named we should treat others. Give ourselves patience, the benefit of the doubt. Don't think evil about yourself. Now, listen to what I'm saying. People have a tendency to doubt themselves. Think evil about yourself, your intentions. You get a little desire inside of you and you start thinking you're not any good. You get all beaten down because of yourself. You get down on yourself. You condemn yourself. The Bible says don't think evil about yourself. Believe in yourself. Believe that God's doing His work. He's the master, isn't He? He is the one that's saving us. He's the master builder. He's a laborer. We rest, don't we, in Him. He is our Sabbath, isn't He? We're supposed to rest in Him. All you heavy laden, come unto me and rest. Take His yoke upon us. His yoke is light. So we need to really love ourselves and apply these things to ourselves. And guess what? When you love yourself, you know what the next thing you're going to start doing? You're going to start loving your family, because that's number two. You're going to start loving those that are around you, your family, your blood relation. You're going to be able to practice what we've talked about towards them. Once you can accept yourself as you are. Many of us have pride. We say, boy, I shouldn't have made that mistake. Oh, I'm so mad at myself. I shouldn't have made that mistake. That's pride. You know that's pride? Because you're saying, I'm not accepting where I'm at. I should be over here. You've got a puffed up image of yourself. You should be up here. No, you should be right where you're at. Right? You did it, didn't you? You are what you are. Right where God's brought you at that point. He's on His way. He's building you. He's step by step taking you up that road. And you should be saying, you should be content saying, well, I'm where I am, where I am. God's doing His best. I'm doing my best. I mean, I could have been further ahead if a lot of things would have been different. I would have done things different, thought differently, and God would have done things differently. Sure, I could have been further ahead. But I'm not. I'm where I'm at. I accept myself where I'm at. That don't mean I want to stay there. As God wants me to move up that ladder, I'm going to move. You see? But I am where I am. Accept yourself. Don't live in pride and always putting yourself down. Oh, I should have done that. I should be this and should be that. That's a form of pride. You should accept yourself, love yourself, then you can love your family. You can be patient with them. You can trust God. One of the great, tremendous ingredients of love is faith. He says love with faith in the Bible. He says it 2 or 3 times. You gotta love with faith. You can't love without faith. You can't have faith without love. Because the only way I can love you is have faith that God's working it out. That God's going to love you through me. That it is going to work out. So you got to have trust God with your family. And when you love your family, then you reach out. And the next step is you love the body of Christ. You love the body of Christ. Because you build a strong unit in your own life, in your family's life, then you have a tremendous love. It says especially a love for the body. You're supposed to love the body of Christ even more than the sinners. A special love between us. We've talked about love. I won't re-talk about what I've already talked about in this church and love as far as our love for each other. It goes a lot beyond, it goes beyond action. It goes beyond feeling. It goes all beyond ideas. It's a pure love that flows from our beings to each other. Then the next step is to love the world. Once you love the body, you'll have a love for the world. Won't you? But that's got to start. You can't start with the world. Well, I got to love my enemies. Well, how can you love your enemies if you don't love yourself? Well, I got to love the people of the church. Well, how can you love the people of the church if you don't love your own family? You see what I mean? Now, I'm not saying give up on the one until the other's done. I'm not saying that. You want to work on all four at the same time, go ahead. But you're going to have to get yourself, loving self, before really you're going to accomplish the others. Okay? Real quickly, let me go through some points here that will aid. Well, I want you to understand how you're going to have this love. Okay, number one, remember, love has to be a nature. So that means when you are transformed to the image of God, as according to Romans 12:2 and Colossians chapter 3, when it talks about being renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him, okay, you, as you are transformed, love will become natural for you. So don't try to, I might say, grunt love in your life. Don't try to, you know, like, you ever see a tree out there that says it's springtime, it's time to have an orange. Don't happen, does it? It just naturally flows. The vitamins and minerals and the nutrients flow through the tree, and it actually bears a fruit. Your love's going to have to come naturally as God is able to work it out in your life. Don't today say, well, that's it. I'm going to love from here on out. And you just use all your willpower. You're going to lose. You're His workmanship. See? But how are you transformed? By the renewing of your mind. And that's what you're getting tonight, isn't it? That's what you do every time you come to a Bible study, every time you read the Bible, listen to a tape, and listen to spiritual songs. You're renewing your mind. Right? That will cause you to become like Christ. Okay? When you get the understanding, you're renewing your mind, then you need to make a willful commitment to it. It's one thing to have the knowledge in your mind floating around, you know a lot of things, but you don't make commitments. You've got a free moral will. Having the knowledge up here isn't going to do anything. The devil knows all about God, doesn't he? And he trembles. But does it do him any good? You've got to make a commitment with your will. So as God illuminates your mind, you say, yes, Lord, that's what I want. Yeah, that's what I agree with that. I yield to that. That's what I want. Make commitments with your mind. Okay, number three, take your mind off self. Take your mind off self. If you got your mind on self all the time, that is counter to love. Love is always outward reach. Love gives. Love's always reaching out. Love does not look at self. And when you're looking at self needs all the time, oh, I got to pay my rent, I got to do this, I got to do that, I'm this, and I'm that, and I lack here, and I need that, or all the time thinking about yourself, then you will not have love flowing through you. You let God worry about your needs. In Matthew 6 says, He'll take care of your needs. You seek ye the kingdom of heaven first. So give and think about other people and get your mind on other people. Get your mind on their needs. Ask yourself, why are they doing what they're doing? How can I meet that need? Take mind off self. Okay, number four. You're gonna start with yielding your tongue. Your tongue is one of the first things that's going to change when love starts flowing through you. You know, the Bible says if you do a little, God will bless you with a lot, doesn't it? That's a paraphrase of what God said. But if you do a little, He'll bless you with a lot. But you know, the Bible says the tongue is like a helm of a ship. You'll guide the whole ship. A bridle of a horse. You'll guide the horse. You cannot expect love to develop in you if you continually speak against love. Speak things that are not love. You see, so there is something you can do. Sometimes you can decide what you're going to speak out of your mouth. As you speak the right things, your helm is guiding that ship. What you say goes back into your ears and programs your own mind, doesn't it? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? What you say goes right in here. You're programming your own mind. So program your mind right. That's what God's doing, is reprogramming your mind, isn't He? He's transforming by the renewing of your mind. He's programming you like a computer. Okay, the next step is you need to take your eyes off. Now, this is interesting, and we've talked on this before, but you need to take your eyes off the old law. Okay? And some of you listen to tapes, and you've been here, and you know what I'm talking about. The old law does not give the perfect will of God. It only shows you when you break the will of God. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not lie. That's not the will of God. The will of God is to speak truth and give life. Now, when you break the will of God, you're not in communion with God, and you're not flowing with God, then the act that you commit is a sin. You lie. You steal. That is an act of sin. Okay? Now, if you get your mind all the time upon the act of sin that you should not commit, you don't have your mind on the things you should be doing. If I go around and say, well, today I'm not going to tell any lies. Oh, I hate telling lies. I'm not going to tell any lies. You ever do that? You know, get in a rut and tell a lie or something, and you get down on yourself, and boy, I'm not telling a lie. So, boy, you're really not going to do it. That's the wrong thing to do. Why don't you say, today, who can I help today? Who can I speak the gospel to? Who can I speak love to? Who can I edify today? You'll forget all about telling a lie, won't you? If you're so busy giving things away, you're sure not going to be taking things away from people. You're not going to be stealing. So it's important to live under the law of love. If you're concentrating and your mind's on, what can I do for Shirley? What does she need? And your mind's on these things, then you can express the righteousness of God's law. But if you're always thinking about the other side of the coin, and remember, it says in the Old Testament that law was given to point out sin, to show people they were sinful, to make sin even or exceedingly more sinful. And it caused all kinds of concupiscence, it says. That means uncontrolled lust and desires. It drove them nuts. When God says, ha ha, you've been sinning. Here's how you've been sinning. And he starts pointing them out to him. Oh my, everybody said, well, we're going to keep that law. David said, I'm going to keep that law. What does he do? Go to bed with Bathsheba. Noah said, I'm going to keep that law. Moses, I'm going to keep that law. I'm going to keep that law. And they turned around and don't keep the law, did they? It was a schoolmaster brought him to Christ. And realized, hey, man, we just can't do this thing. We're having a problem keeping that law. We're having a problem keeping from doing all those bad things. So he said, oh, God, I'm going to trust you for my salvation. God sends his spirit on the inside. His spirit is love. It's got a nature of love. He writes his will upon our hearts. It becomes a part of us. And it becomes natural. There are fruits in our life to love and to care about people. If you're led by the Spirit, and you have the fruits of the Spirit, you're not under the law, are you? You're not even thinking about the law as far as the old Mosaic law, because it only pointed out your bad acts. You see? So if you really want love to flow through you unabased, unrestricted, then get your mind on the positive will of God. Love your neighbor. Give, and it shall be given unto you. I mean, two things. Get your mind on the positive things, and you won't be...